Bring you greetings this morning from the 50 or so men who are gathered at the Coronas Retreat Center. I was there Friday night and last evening. We left about 9 o'clock, which turned out to be 10 o'clock. So that was not good. But we're here. I just want to ask something, of the congregation this morning. If you meet somebody who's rolling in here as you're rolling out of here, don't be lording it over them that that you got it right and they didn't, you know. It's a grace opportunity. So, but we did get it right. Today is the third Sunday in the season of Lent, this season of looking at the ways here at Park Avenue that God is making us new. We've been focusing on that, especially as that particular promise comes down to us through the words of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, the First or Old Testament. I was remembering a cartoon that I saw one time, one advertising the Light Church, L-I-T-E. You know, like light beer cartoon that pictured a church with a sign out front, said the Light Church is the home of the 7.5% tithe, the place where you get sermons on the feeding of the 500, and where you only have to obey 6 of the 10 commandments. You choose. Sounds a bit like American Christianity to me, doesn't it to you? Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read the commandments this morning, and we're going to read all 10 of them. And so I invite you to turn with me to these words that have stood the test of time. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in the verse numbered 1. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but also showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, as we read from that beautiful psalm a bit ago, Psalm 19, I would ask before my sisters and brothers today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in your sight. Because you, God, are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Many of you know that I became a grandfather for a second time recently, 6 months ago to be exact, on Friday. It was my grandson Kyler's, his half birthday. He's already decided that he's crazy about me. But being a grandpa reminds me of one of the great laments of my life, the fact that I never had a chance to know either of my own grandfathers. My grandpa Ed died when I was in my mother's womb. My grandpa Glenn died when I was 5. It means I've had to come to know them through the stories that have been passed down through the years to me. Ed was a farmer. Used to read books out loud to my grandma Lydia in the living room in the evening by the light of the fireplace. My grandpa Glenn, nicknamed Twig because he was so tall and thin. Glenn was a mail carrier in the town of River Falls, Wisconsin, back in the 1930s and 40s. He did his route twice a day, walked 14 miles every single day of the week except Sunday, carried the mail for 35 years in that town, all the way up until he was 70 years old. And while it bothered the good people of River Falls just a bit, it never seemed to bother my grandpa Glenn that the mail was invariably late. He just wasn't in a hurry to get his route done, so I've been told. It means one of my favorite stories about Grandpa Glenn was the day that his route took him by a baseball diamond, and as it happened, there was a game all ready to start, except that the umpire hadn't shown up. The players were there, the equipment was there, but there was no ump. And so, gathering up his mail pouch as a chest protector, Grandpa umped the entire game. In fact, both ends of a doubleheader. Wound up delivering the rest of his route in the dark. The mail getting mostly to the wrong houses. Meant people spent the next month trying to straighten things out. They were trying to cash each other's paychecks and pay each other's bills. It was a mess. But it was something you had to get used to if you lived in River Falls, Wisconsin in 1935. Of course, it's a story that points out something we know about baseball, right? And about most other games. Games need an umpire. They need a referee. Somebody has to decide what the rules are and who wins and who loses. Some games you can figure out on your own, but in baseball, you got balls and strikes and fair and foul and safe and out. In basketball, it's traveling or 3 seconds or did she foul the other player or not? You can try having the players call their own balls and strikes or fouls and traveling, but it doesn't work all that well. Usually. Got to have an arbiter, which at least means you've got somebody to blame when the game is over. We complain, but a boundary setter is oh so necessary. It's something that in a broader sense we also understand as parents, right? The fact that our kids need boundaries as they grow up and mature, boundaries that keep them protected. If there aren't limits on how much candy they eat, or how much sleep they get, or how much television they watch, or how much Twitter they tweet, why their lives suffer. And so, no surprise, by extension, do ours suffer. At the same time, and in our better moments, we understand the importance of our kids learning to set their own boundaries. Right? If they never learn that it's okay to say no, their lives suffer. It's what we know about child development, that for the first 18 months of life, our children have no clear sense of who they are. They're completely dependent on their mother or on their father for their basic needs. But then something happens. They turn something called two. And while two is not nearly as terrible as we make it out to be, still, it's that stage in life when our children begin pushing away from us, begin learning cause and effect, begin developing the necessary capacity to say no. No, I won't. Or no, you can't make me. or if you were my son growing up, no, you're not the boss of me. Anybody else hear that one from your children? Well, guess what, Sammy, I would say. Yes, I am the boss of you. But it's that critical developmental stage when our children begin testing the people around them and driving us absolutely bonkers in the process. But they got to do it. They have to figure it out, have to learn what is and is not under their control. Will other people still care for me if I think for myself? Where do I stop? Where do you begin? It's what they need to do to differentiate themselves from other people, to clarify their boundaries. And that makes sense to us as parents. Not a lot of fun, but it makes sense, especially now that my kids are no longer two. And if yours still are, well, I don't expect you to get this just yet. But here's my question. Why is it that we who do at least a pretty good job of understanding our need for limits, for boundaries when it comes to the games that we play or in the raising of our children, why is it then that we turn right around and manage to fail so miserably at accepting limits and boundaries for ourselves? Because that's the truth about us, isn't it? Whether it's material things or how we behave physically or relationally or in terms of our spiritual lives, we don't do limits well. What's up with that? See, God knows that there are ways of living that work, and there are ways of living that do not work. And the words of Scripture that have been preserved for us have been preserved for us in order to give us a way of life that works. It's what those verses from Exodus that we read a moment ago speak to, words that take us back thousands of years when Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai and had a little chat with God up there. And when he came down off that mountain, Moses carried with him in his arms two tablets on which God had written the laws which people were now to live out, laws short and to the point, 10 of them, one for each finger of your hand. Even a child can remember them. 4 thou shalt and 6 thou shalt not, rules living for living that covered every aspect of our relationship with God and with one another. There's no fine print here. If the people had been at all confused about the shape that their life with God was to take, why, their questions were now answered. It was all right there, blasted in stone for everybody to see. God was telling them that chosen people are expected to behave in chosen ways. And for the first time in human history, formal religious law came into the picture. 3 months earlier, God had stymied the Egyptians, had miraculously delivered the children of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea. And now God says, because I have done what I said I would do, now it's your turn to show what you can do. God says, I'm going to spell it out for you so that there will be no question how a holy nation acts, but I cannot choose it for you. Only you can do that. And if you do, you will be my people, my very own possession among the peoples of the world. That's boundaries right there. Here's a paraphrase of that list, one some of you have heard me share before, but it bears repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating, actually. In fact, the last time I shared this paraphrase of the Ten Commandments, I received all kinds of requests for a copy, and so you can get this from our website if you'd like. But here they are, from a wise person and one of my teachers, Barbara Brown Taylor. 1, you shall have no other gods before me. In the first place, because I am very jealous of your affections. And in the second place, because other gods can't do anything for you. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, and you shall not give anyone else my place in your hearts. 2, no more golden calves. You look silly bowing down to little statues that you yourselves have made, and besides, you don't need them. You have me. 3, don't throw my name around. A name is a very personal thing. And the fact that you know mine at all is a sign of our closeness. Do not abuse the privilege. 4, keep the Sabbath. Not for my sake, but for yours. One day a week, stop working and remember that you are more than what you do. 5, honor your father and mother. Whatever kind of job they did on you, they are still your roots. Lose them and you lose your place in the story. 6, don't murder. However dubious it may seem to you, all life is precious to me, including yours. Until you can make it, don't take it. 7, don't mess around with your marriage vows, your own or anybody else's. Sticking with one person is the best chance you've got of growing up. 8, don't take what doesn't belong to you. Life may not be fair, but that doesn't mean you can't be. 9, don't give your word on things you know aren't true. Your word is as much a part of yourself as your arm or your leg. Twist it and you will limp. Why would you want to do that to yourself? 10, don't fondle other people's things in your mind as if they were your own. You'll not only resent them for having things, you'll soon resent yourself for not having them. Learn to want what you have, and pretty soon you will have what you want. So there they are. 10 rules that describe a life that works. All of them limits of one kind or another, right? The lovingly drawn boundaries of a creator intent on reminding us creatures of our size. They're given not as conditions of God's promise to be our God. They're given as a part of the promise itself, this natural extension of God's unconditional love for us, a careful description of a way of life that will protect us so that we can live to enjoy the fullness of a life lived in friendship with God. It means our obedience to the command doesn't earn us the promise. Rather, it serves as a sign that we believe the promise. It's how we give witness to our faith. Because it isn't long before we begin to discover that there is no external reward for keeping the commandments, right? The wicked still prosper in this world. And the good still die young. And I just learned about that happening again this morning before our service. My heart is heavy today. A young woman taken from us and from her 2 children at the age of 23. I wasn't going to go this way, but Alyssa, I want you to know we're praying for you and for Aaliyah. Alyssa brings her niece on Sunday mornings. Aaliyah turned 6 yesterday. And I'm asking the congregation to hold this one in confidence. But the Spirit of God has been working on me and wanting to allow us into this suffering and this loss as little Aaliyah lost her mom on Friday night. And so Alyssa has the task of, because it was the little girl's birthday yesterday, of sharing that impossible news today.
I've been thinking about all the ways that this service has been speaking into this for me and for our sister. God will take care of you. What Sandy said here about, we don't know what's going on in the lives of the people that we share a pew with, do we? We don't know, but God knows. And so, God loves. God's heart breaks over the things that break our hearts. And so I want to invite you to pray with me right now. And I want to invite you, if you'd like to come and gather at this altar. Alexis shared with me a way that God was speaking to her heart yesterday through a hymn that some of us have been singing all of our lives, and needing to sing again and again, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And so I'm going to ask that Alexis would sing that this morning. And you're invited to this altar. This is a meeting place with God, and some of us really need to be here at this altar today because of whatever, you know. Maybe it's a decision that we need to make again to follow Christ as Lord of our lives, and so this is a place for that to happen. And maybe it's a place to come and intercede for the broken, and this is a place for that to happen. So, would you pray with me? Jesus, we need you, and we need to know that your promises to us are true, that you will take care of us, and that your hand upon us there's a sufficiency in your care for us, and sometimes that's really, really hard to believe. And so we choose to believe it today and to speak it. I pray that you would grant us an extra measure of understanding of your love for us this morning as we come before you and as we pray. In your precious name, amen.